The Bible is the inspired Word of God. It is the only book that reveals to us how to deal with failure, discouragement, and despair. Let us study the Bible. For if we do so, we shall find rest for our souls. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Metro New York World Ministry radio broadcast. It is a privilege being here every morning. I know some of you wake up very early trying to call in so you can have your slot. This morning is part four of our sermon series under the broad theme, One Day at a Time, subtitled Lessons from the Life of Elijah. This morning's message is specifically titled, Under the Juniper Tree. Under the juniper tree, or some versions say, under the broom tree. It is going to be a message that offers hope and encouragement during times of failure, discouragement, and despair. In my opinion, it is one of the most important messages in our morning series, because we are going to touch upon a subject that affects all people, both Christians and non-Christians. It deals with failure. You see, people fail every day, just as companies fail, institutions and organizations fail. And yet, because of the loss and shame and pain, humiliation, even rejection associated with failure, we seldom talk about our failures. Nay, we often are prevented from talking about failures, let alone our failures. As a result, we have developed an elaborate culture of denial, cover-ups, blames, hypocrisy. When it comes to the subject of failure, we have developed a whole science out of it. But it's not so with the Bible. The Word of God presents the most candid and yet the most hopeful discussion of the subject. It does so by presenting to us the triumphs and failures of God's mighty men and women. This morning, we are going to talk about the fall of Elijah, why he fell, the consequences of his fall, and how God dealt with his failure. The message is going to be based on the first six verses of 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 6. See, one of the saddest chapters recorded in the Bible is 1 Kings chapter 19. For it records the account of the fall of a great man. And whenever a man of God falls from grace, it is always a sad moment. That is not the time to hurt them. It is very difficult to explain how it could be that in the previous chapter, 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah triumphed, and yet in the very next chapter, chapter 19, there is the record of his failure. Notice that at the close of chapter 18, in the very last verse of chapter 18, the Bible says, "Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. He gathered up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." The hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and it guided Elijah to Jezreel. That was how chapter 18 closes. And yet, at the opening of chapter 19, in the very first three verses, we are told Elijah was fleeing for his life. In chapter 18, Elijah was at his best. In chapter 19, Elijah was at his worst. In chapter 18, Elijah exercised faith in God, and his first concern was for Israel. Yet in chapter 19, Elijah is filled with fear, and he deserts his nation. In chapter 18, we find a man who was unafraid to stand before Ahab and 850 prophets and priests of Baal. And yet, in chapter 19, we see a man who flees at the threat of one woman. In chapter 18, we see a man standing tall on a mountaintop. In chapter 19, we see a man sunk low in the desert sand. It is sad, and yet it is a fact that mighty men do fall from grace. The Bible has given us an inspired account of both the trials and failures of God's saints. In fact, one unmistakable evidence that the Bible is the inspired word of God is the manner in which the Bible accurately recorded both the trials and failures of biblical heroes and heroines. For example, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord before the flood, standing nearly alone in a sea of sin. Yet immediately after the flood, Noah became drunk. He exposed his nakedness. The Bible records that Lot was a righteous man whom God saw fit to save in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet shortly after the close call with death, the Bible says he got drunk, engaged in an incestuous relationship with his own daughters, having children with his two daughters. The Bible talks about Miriam, the beautiful singer and prophetess of Israel. Yet the Bible records that she had a jealousy problem and was stricken down by leprosy. David was a man after God's own heart, yet was guilty of adultery, cover-up, and murder. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, and yet the Bible says he lived the life of a fool. Peter was a leading apostle of Christ, yet the Bible records that he denied his master with a curse. You see, if human beings wrote the Bible, we would have judiciously reconstructed and even omitted the negative aspects of our lives. That is the way we write our history and describe the heroes and heroines of our world. We tend only to record their praiseworthy acts and noble endeavors. Even in our own private journals, we are careful to omit our sinful deeds. E.G. White says that it is next to human impossibility to lay open our faults for the possible inspection of our friends. Testimonies, Volume 4, page 10. It is impossible. We wouldn't talk about our selfishness, bigotry, pride, hidden sins. Even when we write about others, especially great men and women, we tend to pick on the poor nobodies. But the Bible does things differently. It is kind enough to omit the names of some of the most tragic unfortunates in its pages. The thief on the cross, no one knows his name. The Bible conveniently left out his name. The Bible also did not mention the name of the guilty woman caught in adultery. You have to do your own investigation to know who that woman was to whom Christ said, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." But when it comes to his great men and women, the Bible makes sure it makes their mistakes very clear. The gross sins of King David are laid bare for all to see. So also Elijah. His failures are recorded. Why does the scripture record the failures of God's faithful men, whereas we tend to hide them? From the spirit of prophecy, Testimonies, Volume 4, page 10, we are told that the Bible records all of these so that our desponding hearts would know that these Bible characters failed, and yet through God's grace, they could gain fresh vigor to rise above their evil natures. And remembering this, we are ready to renew the conflict ourselves. In fact, she goes on to say, Testimonies, Volume 4, page 12, the pen of inspiration true to its task tells us of the sins that overcame Noah, Lot, Moses, Abraham, David, and Solomon, and that even Elijah's strong spirit sank under without temptation during his fearful trial. Jonah's disobedience and Israel's idolatry are faithfully recorded. Peter's denial of Christ, the sharp contention of Paul and Barnabas, the failings and infirmities of the prophets and apostles are all laid bare by the Holy Ghost, who lifts the veil from the human heart. There before us lie the lives of the believers with all their faults and follies, and they are intended as a lesson to all generations following them. If they had been without foible, they would have been more than human, and our sinful natures would have despair of ever reaching such a point of excellence. But, Ellen White continues, seeing where they struggled and fell, where they took heart again and conquered through the grace of God, we are encouraged and led to press over the obstacles that degenerate nature places in our way. Why does the Bible record the failures of Bible characters? She goes on to say, so that we will avoid their mistakes and emulate them when they are doing things right. In short, the Bible records the accounts of sinful lives of Bible characters so that by reading about them, it would make us humble and distrustful of our own selves, so that we don't put trust in any human being, to impress upon our hearts that our strength is in the Lord alone, and without Him we are nothing, so that reading about them would lead us into a diligent and earnest prayer that God would subdue our pride and self-sufficiency. And finally, to make us pray earnestly for our fellow believers, especially those in positions of influence, that the Lord should preserve them from anything that would dishonor His name and cause His enemies to rejoice. With this long background, it is important we focus on the failure of Elijah as he lay dispirited under a juniper tree. Why did he fail? What were the consequences of his fall? And how did God deal with him? That will be the subject of our study this morning. And our prayer as we study this should be the words of the song, Father, lead me day by day, especially the second and third stanzas. When in danger, make me brave. Make me know that thou canst save. Keep me safe by thy dear side. Let me in thy love abide. When I'm tempted to do wrong, make me steadfast, wise, and strong. When all alone I stand, shield me with thy mighty hand. Friends, this morning, under the message, Under a Juniper Tree, part 4 of our series, One Day at a Time, I invite you to pray that God will speak to your heart this morning. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask you to speak to us a message of warning, but more importantly, a message of hope and encouragement to somebody out there who is discouraged on account of failure. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Notice that in the previous verse, as we said, The previous chapter, the very last chapter of chapter 18, the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. He had stood heroically on Mount Carmel and had triumphed when the rains came down, when the fires came down. God was with him. God was with him as he raced ahead of the chariot of Ahab unto Jezreel. The distance from Mount Carmel to Jezreel was 18 miles. And under the Spirit of the Lord, Elijah could run even faster than the chariot of King Ahab. He ran ahead of Ahab. In running ahead of the king, Elijah was playing the role of a footman. In this, Elijah was demonstrating to Ahab that his zeal against idolatry was not prompted by disrespect for the office of Ahab. In fact, it was prompted solely out of obedience and loyalty to God. There's a lesson for us. When we disagree with our leaders and have to take issues, sometimes strong issues with some of our leaders, it has to be clear that we respect them as well, and that our disagreement is solely in the interest of God, and we do so graciously, even when we have to contend with them. We would have expected Ahab to have invited Elijah to sit in his chariot, just as the Ethiopian Enoch invited Philip in his chariot. Yet Ahab not converted. He didn't want to have anything to do with Elijah. He was so upset, so that this corrupt king sped away in his chariot, and Elijah ran ahead of him. They got to the entrance of the city Jezreel. There, Ahab went inside the city, and Elijah stayed outside. In verse 1, we are told, what happened when Ahab went inside? Verse 1 says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and also how he had executed all the prophets with a sword. Notice that in recording the account to Jezebel, Ahab left out of that report God. He left out how God has caused fire to come down, how God answered the prayer of Elijah, and rains came and fire came. It was God who was behind what Elijah did. But Ahab left God out of his discussion. We do the same. We leave God out of the equation, attributing to human beings what God himself had done. Ahab told Jezebel, the Bible says, all that Elijah had done. Already he had ascribed the drought and famine to the prophet. When he met him in chapter 18, you are the troubler of Israel. He didn't recognize that it was a judgment from God as a consequence of their sin. Ahab reported to Jezebel all that Elijah has done, and his report was calculated to incite Jezebel. He relayed to the queen how Elijah had mocked the priest, how Elijah scorned them before the people. Ahab told Jezebel how Elijah had incited people to proclaim, Jehovah, he is God, Jehovah, he is God. Verse 1 says, he told how Elijah had slain all the prophets. In other words, he told Jezebel, in addition to all that Elijah did, he also killed all the prophets. Of course, Jezebel was furious, like a tiger robbed of its young. Perhaps I should just mention that Ahab was a weak man. He was a man who abdicated his divine responsibility. He was afraid of Elijah, but he knew his wife could handle Elijah. Ahab was like some of our men today, husbands and leaders, weak-kneed, waffling, the kind of leadership in the church and society. God has called men to be spiritual leaders of both the homes and the church. It doesn't mean they are superior to women. It only means God, in his divine wisdom, had assigned different roles to men and women. Regrettably, men today have abdicated that responsibility to women. They have exercised incompetence and lack of leadership, both as husbands and elders and pastors. Like Adam in the Garden of Eden, men have become reckless. And no wonder women have become restless. Ellen White says, women have become restless Eves. And I would say men have become reckless Adams. Do I need to say more about contemporary feminism in both the world and the church? But we don't have to blame feminists. The ones to be blamed are the spineless, clueless male leaders who tend to be authoritarian, harsh, and mean-spirited. Our men today are so immature, lazy, inept, selfish, arrogant, and unspiritual. Reckless men have created restless women, and our children have become zestless children without a clue what they are doing. We are only a few years behind Ahab, who abdicated his responsibility to Jezebel. But let's continue. Oh, by the way, we thank Metro New York Men's World Ministry that you are showing us the way by properly instructing us about the role of men, godly men, spiritual men. Because where are the men today? We need godly men, not some Jezebels. Anyway, the Bible says, when Ahab reported what Elijah had done to the prophets, Jezebel became hardened, infuriated. Her indignation knew no bounds. She was like a tigress robbed of its young. She reasoned that if this national revival and reformation is allowed to continue, it would undermine everything she had sought to do. She came from Zidon in order to wipe out God in Israel. But now, Elijah was about to undo all that she had invested over the years. In her calculation, either Elijah is killed or be forced to flee the country within 24 hours. And so verse 2 tells us, then Elijah sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. What was Elijah's response to this threat? The Bible says he fled for his life. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, and when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Elijah shouldn't have fled. It was God who sent him to Jezreel. He should have waited on the Lord for further instruction. But Elijah apparently forgot God. Like a captain in an army, Elijah deserted his post at a time when he was most needed. Instead of handing over the situation to the Lord, he took matters in his own hands. Instead of waiting upon the Lord for guidance, he acted hastily upon impulse. Elijah failed God at a time that Israel was ready for leadership and spiritual leadership. A revival was on its way. On Mount Carmel, everyone had said, the Lord, his Lord, the Lord. They had made a decision for the Lord. And God needed Elijah to direct it. And where was Elijah to be found? He fled for his life. There is a warning to every one of us that sometimes, after a triumph, unless we are faithful and careful and dependent upon the Lord, it will be followed by failure. Perhaps you are seated here today saying to yourself, I would never yield to this sin. I would never do this or such. Be careful. Beware. False security can cause you to stumble at the very time when you think you are impregnable. Just after a mountaintop experience, if you are not careful, you'll find yourself under a juniper tree in a desert. Our only strength is in Christ alone, not by might, not by strength, but by the Spirit of God. Elijah failed. He failed God, he failed the people who trusted him, and he fled some 95 miles from an angry woman. Why did Elijah fail? Why did he fall? Let me list a couple of reasons why Elijah and we sometimes fail. Number one, it was fear. He was afraid. Notice verse 3 says, when he saw that, he arose for his life. When he saw that, what did he see? He saw what the possible consequences might be if Jezebel came after him. He wavered. His eyes were fixed on Jezebel's fury, and he forgot what Christ could do for him. He saw only his burial, his death instead of the possibilities of God. It almost reminds me of the 12 spies who surveyed the land. They came back with a bad report, at least 10 of them. Why? They saw the giant, the Anakims, and they saw themselves as grasshoppers. It's like Peter. He saw the billows of the wind when he was walking on the water, and when he saw that, he was afraid. And so Elijah failed because of fear. Why fear? He cast his eyes off Jehovah and looked at his circumstances. He forgot that Jehovah lives and stands by us. Another reason he failed, he did not wait on God. He did not depend on God's word. Notice that we never found in the first six verses the word of the Lord came to Elijah. In the previous chapters, the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, leave your hometown Thisbe and go to Samaria and confront Ahab and Jezebel in the palace. The word of the Lord came to him at Samaria saying, go to Zarephath. The word came to him after Zarephath, the drying brook, go to Zarephath. After Zarephath, the word of the Lord say, go to Carmel. After Carmel, the experience, the hand of the Lord was upon him, taking him to Jezreel. But here in chapter 19, when he failed, the word of the Lord did not come to him. Why did Elijah fail? Because he was not willing to wait on the word of the Lord. He failed to consult God's word. That is another reason we fail. Another reason he failed was a feeling of pride. Tomorrow we'll take up this a little more. But later on in verse 10 of this chapter, when God confronted Elijah, Elijah said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, they've killed your prophets. I alone am left, and they seek my life. Have you noticed? I have been zealous for you. I alone. He had almost this feeling of indispensability. He thought he was the only person doing God's will. Little he did know that God had 7,000 who hadn't bowed their knees to Baal. A feeling of pride, self-sufficiency, and complacency is one reason we fail. Another reason we fail is a feeling of loneliness. In the verse I just jumped to, verse 10, which we'll talk about tomorrow, there is almost a feeling of loneliness when he said, I alone am left. They seek to take my life. I alone am left. See, anytime we feel we are all alone, anytime we forget that Jehovah lives us and he stands with us, we do some silly things. A young woman who thinks she's getting old and all alone ends up doing all kinds of things to get married. No one wants to be alone. We want to be with the crowd. We want their acclaim, their praise, their recognition, the companionship. The feeling of being alone is one reason we fail. Another reason is an attempt to preserve his life. In verse 10, I'm alone, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. This is repeated in verse 4, when Elijah said, you know, he was running away to save his life from Jezebel. So he failed. Those are some of the reasons we fail. There are more, but these are important. Perhaps I should add another one. He sought to preserve his life. I alone am left, they seek to take my life. So he wants to save his own life. When you read in verse 4, when he was under the juniper tree, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat under a juniper tree. He prayed that he might die and said, it is enough, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than the others. If I'm going to die, it must come from your hand, not Jezebel. He was trying to preserve his life. That's another reason why we fail. But let's quickly talk about the consequences of his failure, his unbelief, his fear. What happened when he failed? Look at verse 3. The Bible says, and when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. One consequence of failure is restlessness and a certain feeling of no peace and unease. Elijah started fleeing. When we fail, we have no peace. We try everything that we think might bring security to us. In the case of Elijah, he found himself on the move. He fled all the way from Israel, that's the northern kingdom. Then he crossed the border, the immigration border, and went to Judah, the next sister nation, Judah. Even in Judah, he traveled all the way to the southernmost part to a city called Beersheba. And even in Beersheba, he went all the way to the wilderness, fleeing. But in doing so, he was running from frying pan to fire, as we say it today. You see, at the time of this account, there was a division in the 12 nations, northern kingdom Israel, southern kingdom Judah. But Elijah, who was in northern kingdom Israel, forgot that in fleeing to Judah, thinking he will be safe in a foreign country, that was not going to be the case. Because Ahab has strong ties with the king of Judah. As a matter of fact, if you read 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 18, 2 Kings 8, 18, we are told that the king of Judah at that time was Jehoshaphat. He had a son called Jehoram. And Jehoram was allowed to marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. So when Elijah thought he was fleeing to a different country for safety, unbeknownst to him, that safety was not there because there was already an alliance between Ahab and Jezebel and the king of Judah. In other words, when you think you are safe and after disobeying God, you are most vulnerable. Another part of the consequences was his foolish and unreasonable actions. He started acting foolishly. The Bible says he left his servant in Beersheba, the city. Then he fled a day's journey, some 20 miles, into the wilderness. And when he came there, verse 4 tells us, he sat under a juniper tree, a broom tree, and prayed that he might die. He said, "It is enough, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's." Elijah was requesting death. Isn't it strange? If he really wanted to die, why didn't he stay at Jezreel to be killed by Jezebel? It tells how unreasonable we can become. Anytime we depart from the Lord, we do all kinds of wild, irrational things. Another consequence, he was discouraged and was despondent. Discouragement and despair. Notice Elijah found himself depressed and almost suicidal. Under the juniper tree, he prayed, "Lord, I've had enough. Take my life." Became suicidal. In his cry, "Lord, it is enough," I can almost hear the cries of many sons and daughters of God today. A wife who is living with an unreasonable husband cries, "Lord, it is enough." The husband living with a cantankerous woman, "Lord, it is enough." A Christian battling with illness and sickness says, "It is enough." A person struggling with finances, "It is enough." A student or church member who is misunderstood sometimes says, "Lord, it is enough." An employee who is suffering under his or her bosses says, "It is enough." You see, in the experience of all, there comes moments when death seems preferable to life, and we all cry, "It is enough." But the good news is, when we cry for death, God in his wisdom does not permit us to die. In the case of Elijah, God didn't allow him to die in the desert. Thank God for prayers that are not answered. We've seen the consequences of his failure, but how did God respond? As we see, Elijah had abandoned ship. He was now going on his own errand. God never sent him. He is like a minister who has quit the ministry to do his own business. He was basically saying, "I am misunderstood, I'm unappreciated, they threaten my life, I quit." How would God deal with a rebellious prophet? God could have abandoned him and permitted him to suffer the consequences of his sin, but the Bible says God is a good shepherd. He never leaves a lost sheep astray. He is the greatest physician. He wouldn't leave a patient unattended. The Lord had pity on him, even though he was running away from the Lord. And so how did the Lord treat the runaway prophet? Verse 5 says, he gave him sleep. Notice verse 5. Then as he lay under a juniper tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. As he lay sleeping, God knew the first thing Elijah needed. The runaway prophet, after all the ordeals of camel and running some 80 miles and also traveling an extra 20 or so miles into the desert, he needed sleep. Psalm 127 verse 2 says, it is God who gives sleep. Sleep is a gift from the Lord. So God gave him sleep. Another way God treated him was he surprised him with his goodness. And the surprise is signalized by the word behold. When you read verse 5, as he lay under the juniper tree, suddenly, King James Version says, behold, an angel of the Lord touched him and said, arise and eat. Behold, anytime you see this word behold, it means look, see, surprise, watch what God is about to do. God is about to do something awesome, or like we say in America, he's going to wow us. He's going to do something incredible. What is it? What surprise is the Lord about to show his runaway prophet? Instead of killing him, instead of judging him, instead of casting him off, surprise, the Bible says. And what surprise? The Bible says, behold, then at that time, I like that word in the King James Version, as he lay under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him. That word then is a time marker. Anytime you are reading and it says then, it means we are talking about time. God is calling upon the whole universe to behold at this very time, when I shouldn't be close to him, I have chosen to be close to my runaway prophet. I have chosen a special messenger to minister to a runaway prophet. I have chosen an angel. No angel appeared to Elijah on a mountaintop at Mount Carmel or any other place until now. But here, at this very time, behold, surprise, at this very time, God shows grace, marvelous grace, infinite grace, matchless grace. He touched him. I like that. Behold, an angel touched him. God touches us. He didn't push him. He didn't knock him. He touched him gently to show him love and tender mercy. You know, tomorrow we are going to talk about the discipline of Elijah. But what Elijah needed most at that time was tender mercy and love. There's a lesson there for parents and church leaders, how we treat our wayward kids who are in trouble. Yes, we should discipline them, but before we do so, we should touch them with love and tender mercy. Perhaps I should put in a word that in case you are discouraged because of you have failed and thinking all would abandon you, they hate you, they are ill-treating you, be assured of God's love. We need not discuss how you feel. Perhaps you are like Elijah. It was due to fear, lack of dependence on God. Whatever it is, you have failed. But don't worry. You can rise again. Perhaps it was a fleeting temptation, a neglect to commune with the Lord, or you refuse to live a life that God has revealed to you, a path you should take. Whatever the cause of your failure, be aware of God surprising then. Behold, at this very moment of your failure, God is nearby. He will touch you with a healing touch and show tender mercies upon you. Let me emphasize again, for the sake of God's wounded soldiers who may be discouraged and despondent on account of their failure and may be sitting under a juniper tree crying they want to die. Verse 7 says, God showed a loving tenderness to his runaway prophet. The Bible says in verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. An angel touched him with food. No angel provided him with food at Kerith. It was ravens that brought the food. No angel provided for him at Zarephath. It was a poor widow. On Mount Carmel, no angel was visibly present there. But here, a runaway prophet, an angel, comes there with cake. Cake that was baked with celestial fingers and in the microwave and ovens of heaven. An angel. It reminds me of Peter. After his failure, God told an angel, go to my disciples and tell Peter that I go ahead of him to Galilee. An angel. Friends, God is still sending his angels to reach out to God's faithful people in times of crisis, disappointment, and failure. There is hope for every one of us. And the angel brought food. Notice verse 7. The angel of the Lord came the second time, touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Elijah was going on his own errand. God didn't send him there. But the angel provided food for him, sustenance for him, what he most needed. Oh, dear friends, it shows how the Lord loves us. How he loves us. How he treats us. He does not treat us as we deserve. Human beings may be so mean-spirited, arrogant, and so retributive, but not so with our Lord. I'm not saying God condoned of Elijah's sin. In fact, tomorrow we are going to talk about the discipline of Elijah. But the first move of the Lord was tenderness, love, compassion, mercy, and love. We need this in the church today. We need it. The angel said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Elijah was going on his own errand. God had not sent him. Yet, God anticipated his need and made provision for him in the remainder of the journey. Perhaps as I conclude this, I should say this. God knows what you are going through. He knows it all. He knows you have failed him. But he wants to raise you up. He wants to restore you. Perhaps there used to be a time when you stood heroically on the mountaintop. But now you are all alone in the desert sun, discouraged. The Lord understands. He is near. He cares. He surprises you with his goodness in order to reach you, to lead you to repentance. Perhaps one last one, and we pray. Notice the angel said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. The journey of life is too great for us. We need to arise and eat the bread of life, the word of life. Each morning, God commissions his angels, touching us gently. Young man, young woman, the journey of the day, the journey of life is too long for you. You cannot go it alone. Arise, feed on the word, which is bread indeed, and drink of the fountain of his love, which is drink indeed. The Lord knows the journey of life is too great for you. You need him. You need his word. He is pleading with you that he wants to do everything to rescue and save you. You may have failed him. nailed him to the cross. But he still says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. I care about them. The Lord hasn't given up on you. He hasn't. He loves you. He loves you now under the juniper tree as he loved you on the mountaintop of Carmel. He would never fail you. He would never abandon you. Your failure doesn't have to be final. Your enemies and the enemies of God will do their very best to keep you fallen and lost. Their judgmental spirit, uncritical spirit, they may slander you and spread all kinds of things because they don't want you back in Israel. But don't give up. God still has a work for you. You can rise from the ashes under the juniper tree. God cares. He cares. Don't give up hope. Let your prayer be, Lord, lead me day by day. With each passing moment, let me find strength to meet my trials here. I should trust in my Father's wise bestowment. Trust him every day. When I cannot see my way clearly, I will trust him who loves me dearly. For he knows what is best, and in Jesus I find rest. When my strength begins to fail, I will trust him through the stormy gale. He is the master of my soul, and one day he would make me whole. I will trust him. I will trust him. I will trust him day and night, for he would make all things right. I will trust him. I will trust him. Every day, come what may, I will trust him. Let this be your hope, your faith, and rise from under the juniper tree. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving care, even to us runaway soldiers. We thank you that you are the good shepherd. You would always go searching for the lost, the good physician who heals the wounded. What a message of encouragement to all of us. If there's someone out there this morning, Father, who is so discouraged, give that person hope that you are still around, nearer now even than before, and restore such an one back to your work again. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.